in the last, over the last couple of weeks, you'll realize that we have been going through a process. We've been looking at the fact that despite the fact that so many places, in so many aspects of church life, church people are supposed to be the people who believe, and non-church people are the people who don't believe, that this is completely not in accordance with Scripture. That as we turn the pages of the Bible, we see time and time again the pillars of our faith have suffered from, and sometimes, as in the people who we're going to talk about today, repeatedly talk about doubts because of the circumstances in their lives. And I know that this is true for so many of you in the circumstances that you face. I had the joy and privilege this week of visiting Shaloni and Daniel and little Arif. And who would not say that they had reasons to question and to doubt that God was looking after them? And yet, for Arif, when I asked him, how do you feel? He said, I'm fine. Shaloni wasn't quite convinced by that. And so she said, Arif, tell Pastor how you feel about the leukemia coming back. And he said, I'm okay. He said, I have the best doctors looking after me. And he said, I have the best doctor of all, and that's God. And it was amazing to be able to share with him and be encouraged by him, because Shaloni and I both admitted, we get scared. And yet that little smile on his face was a profound encouragement. Because we do go through periods of doubt. And the amazing thing is that God knows and understands that. Martin Luther said this, knowledge and doubt are inseparable to man. The sole alternative to knowledge without doubt is no knowledge at all. Only God and certain madmen have that characteristic. So we're going to look this morning. Last week we went to one of the earliest characters in the Scripture. We looked at how Job went through a long period of doubt. This morning we're going to a couple who are right at the center and beginning of our faith. They lived about the same time as Job. Their names are Abraham. At the beginning of this story, his name's Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to see, we're going to be reassured as well as challenged by the way in which God takes them on a journey. And we're going to see some things that circumstances cause doubt, but other times there are instinctive ways which we doubt and we perhaps don't even realize it. So if you have your Bibles, it would be good to open them to Genesis chapter 18, where we're going to take a whistle-stop tour through most of Abraham's life, a bit like we did last week in Job's life. But eventually we will get to chapter 18, where we look at some of the most specific areas in which he was challenged. But the encouraging thing is to realize that we're on a journey. That it's not a matter of either you believe or you don't believe, either you have doubts or you don't. We're on a journey that God is taking us on. And we're going to see the journey that he takes Abraham and Sarah on. Barnabas Piper, in his book, that's John Piper's son Barnabas, he's written a book called Help Thou My Unbelief. And he says, we really need to grasp the fact that we are in the not yet. That there's the sense in which we have, you probably heard it said before that we have been saved, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Well, because we're in a process that God, the victory has been won, but we're in a process where God is challenging us. He's taking us, and he realizes that we can't grasp it all at once. And so we're on a journey, and we're very much in the period of not yet. Yet will be heaven. And that's a certainty. But we're in the not yet right now, where we get challenged to stretch and to wrestle with the things that we find difficult. That we must embrace mystery. Faith has no problem, my friends, with mystery. Because God is so much more mysterious than we can ever, ever understand. Well, the story of Abraham begins pretty abruptly, like so many of these stories in Scripture. We know not very much about him. We know his father was called Terah, and we often say that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, which is a Babylonian city, but he actually left Ur of the Chaldees long before that, because he actually came with his father. He left and he went to Haran with his father, and his father lived to be 205, and he died while they were at Haran, and it was from Haran that God calls Abraham. And he said, the Lord says to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Now, I always find these, I've said this to you many times when I've been standing here, I always find some of these things that happen, they beg so many questions. And you ask yourself, Lord, why couldn't you tell me a bit more about this? Because it just seems like, you know, it almost feels like God had this, had a list of people, he put a pin in it, and there was Abraham, and so he said, Abraham, now you've got to leave your country. We know that's not true, because we know that God had planned for, God was, that Abraham, just like you and me, was one of God's masterpieces, and that he planned things for Abraham long before the beginning of time, before he was even in his mother's womb. We know that. But that's one of those mysteries that's so hard to grasp. Here, it almost seems like God said, oh, you'll do, and says to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go where I'm, he doesn't even say where he was going to go, go where I'm going to tell you. And so it seems so extraordinary that Abraham would act in amazing faith. What did he know about? We don't know. We know his father was an idolater. We know that he lived in a culture which was polytheistic. And so there are all sorts of gods doing all sorts of different things. We really don't know. But the fact that he must have known something, he must have sensed something when God, we don't even know how God said this to him. Whether he appeared in a dream or whether he heard an audible, no, we don't know any of those things. All that God decided we needed to know about Abraham was that at this point, he believed God and he obeyed him. He was instantaneously obedient. Abraham departed. Didn't say how long he took to pack, how long he took, he just says, it's almost as if he said, he got up in the morning and said, okay, I'm out of here. That's the sort of obedience, that's the sort of trust, that's the sort of faith that Abraham had in a God which I think it is reasonable to suspect he knew very little about. I wonder if we would be prepared to take those sorts of steps for a God who we know very little about. But that's what Abraham does, and he's off, and he departed as instructed, and Lot went with him. Question there, Lot went with him when he was told to leave all his relatives behind. And we will see as things unfold that Lot was not terribly helpful. But Lot goes with him. And here, there he has taken this amazing step of faith. And then this happens. Because as he moves, there was a severe famine in the land of Canaan, forcing Abraham, this is chapter 12, forcing Abraham to go down to Egypt, and he was living there as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abraham said to his wife, "Look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.'" And then we can have, let's kill him, and then we can have her. So Abraham thinks to himself, my goodness, I am going to have to do something about this. So what does he do? He says to Sarah, tell them you're my sister, and then at least they won't kill me. Just think about this for a minute. This is a man who has just left everything behind simply because God said, leave it behind. And now he's scared that something's going to happen to his... Technically speaking, there is a way in which she was his sister. She was sort of... She was related to him. But he decides that I need to take steps to protect myself. He doubted God's ability to take care of his family, even though God had made these amazing promises and he'd already believed him. Now, I suggest to you that that was some sort of an instinctive doubt, that he did not realize that by taking those steps to protect himself, he was actually doubting God. And I just think it is so easy for that to take place. And, you know, before we extrapolate that too far, I do believe that God expects us to use common sense. That God gave us common sense. And that when things are sensible to do, then he expects us to do sensible things. But what Abraham did here was ask his wife to lie. So, common sense is okay, lying is not. And we have a God who says he was going to take him and protect him. He's going to be and make him many a father of many nations. Surely that sort of a God could protect him and his wife. But she decides to do what Abraham tells her to do. And she lies and she gets Pharaoh into deep trouble. And the interesting thing is that God rescues them from this serious situation. He pulls her out, but you don't see God anywhere turning around and saying, Abraham, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Do you think I can't protect you? No. Again, we need to understand how much God understands about you and me. He knows that he is going, that I believe that as we see the life of Abraham unfold, we see God taking him on a journey of understanding. And his relationship with God is just beginning. As we see him begin to, his relationship with God unfolds, God rescues him, he pulls Sarah out of this situation, and he moves on. And interestingly, you see that Abraham pitched tents and built altars. Abraham was told to leave and to go on a journey. But he worshipped God everywhere he went, and he built altars which remained there, demonstrating that his confidence in God was growing in its permanence and solidity. As Abraham moves on, he's made one mistake, and now he's moving on, and God is growing him. You know, my brothers and sisters, doesn't that excite you that I've made so many of these mistakes. I amaze myself sometimes at my ability to make mistakes. I amaze myself at my ability to forget the things that God did for me before and think, is he going to do it again? And God just gently moves Abraham on, gently moves him on, time and time again, reassuring him, showing him. And as he reassures him, he gives him demonstrations of how God can provide for him. This chap Lot, who we knew was going to be a bit of a problem, he gets conquered, he gets carried off, and Abraham goes to rescue him, and God gives him an amazing victory. He chased north of Abraham, recovered all the goods that had been taken. He brought his nephew back and all his possessions, and the women and the other captives. God gave him victory militarily. And he began to, time and time again, demonstrate how he was able, how he could show Abraham that what he promised he would do, that because Abraham stepped out, he was going to do it, and he was going to continue to protect him. And God continues to reassure him. He says in chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. See what's happening here as Abraham stumbles forward, trying all he can to obey God and to do what he's asking him to do. Time and time again, God is saying, don't worry, Abraham. I've got you. I've got you. I promised you I would do these things for you. And I'm going to continue to promise. Well, Abraham at this stage in the proceeding is about 85. Now, you think about that. What has God promised Abraham? That he's going to be the father of many nations. And he's 85. So he's getting just a little antsy. And who would blame him? He's beginning to feel like, I wonder if God's really got this. I wonder if he made a mistake. I wonder if he put the pin in the wrong name. I wonder if he should have put the pin in the name that was younger than me. Because, you know, I 85, I'm not sure how... I'm going to do this. And so he says, you've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Well, that's the way things worked in their culture. If you didn't have any children, then you chose one of your servants. And the Lord said, no. What did I promise you? No, I promised you that your servant, you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Now, just think about this for a second. All God has done is repeated himself. He hasn't given Abraham anything to confirm, other than his voice, to confirm that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. He is still pushing Abraham to trust him. And sometimes he pushes us to trust him. To believe that when God has said he will do something, he will do it. And we have this great verse where it says the Lord took Abraham outside and he said, look at the sky. I created all of this. Look at the sky. Look at the sky. This is how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham believed God. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what believing is. Because sometimes it feels like what Abraham had to do there was to say, okay, I'll believe you. I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe you. Belief is not a gritting your teeth and sticking it in your brain and hoping it stays there. What Abraham, and why this is called, why this is counted to him as righteousness, is that as we see Abraham's life unfold, it's not just that he's sitting there saying, okay, I believe you're right. He acts over and over again, he behaves as if what God says to him is true. That's what belief is all about. When we are challenged to believe, it's not just an assent of knowledge. It's an act to affirm. It's an act that says, I will behave. I will do what this belief tells me I should do. And Abraham continues to do that. And that's why the Lord counted it him as righteous, because of his faith. He doesn't, like so many of us, feel that God does. Think, well, okay, that's a tick on this side, but there's a few ticks on the other side at the moment. God doesn't do that to Abraham. He counts it as righteousness because Abraham consistently acts. He acts in accordance with this faith. But you know, there's, like so many circumstances, it's not only Abraham that's involved in this. You see, he has a wife, Sarah, and she's getting on too. She's about 5 or 10 years younger than him. But she's beginning to get concerned. And so here is an interesting thing, how other people around us, how we affect other people, and we can fuel the doubt in other people by the way we react to them. So Sarah says, hey, Abraham, look, this is not going the way it's supposed to go. I we need to do something about it. We need to help God out. And instinctively, yet again, I don't think Abraham says, okay, yes, we will disobey God, but he agrees with his wife. He allows his wife to have a good plan. And this is, honestly, this is the way they did things in those days. This isn't a strange idea she's had. That was one of the ways in which families grew in those days, was that if wives could give her their servants to their husbands, and they had children that way. But God has not said. But God has simply said that he will have a son. And I said, well, you know, maybe Abraham thought, well, I suppose God didn't say it was going to be Sarah who was going to give me the son, so I suppose this is a good idea. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't ask God about it. God, Abraham has experienced God speaking to him. We don't know how, but he's obviously been very conscious of communication from God. So if you're going to do something, like if he was going to do something like this, the logical thing would say, God, what is this really what you want? You keep telling me I'm going to have all of these children and as many as the stars in the sky, all of those things. You keep telling me these things. Is this the way I'm supposed to do it? You told me it wasn't going to be Eliezer. Is this the way I'm supposed to do it? But no, he doesn't. And the world has suffered from what happens next until this very day. But notice this. All of the conniptions that Abraham has to go through with Hagar and with Ishmael, all of those things, I'm not going to stay there today because there's too much there. But God doesn't turn around and say, Abraham, you screwed up. God has to unfold the life of Ishmael. He has to deal with Hagar. He has to tell Abraham to do some extraordinarily painful things, to suffer the consequences of this. Abraham has to do that. But God continues to demonstrate that I am walking with you. I'm going to help you deal with the things, the consequences of the things that go wrong, but I am still your father. And I'm still going to take you to the place, even though you doubted that I was doing it right, I will continue to do that. And then God, once again, you know, as we said, because he understands how difficult it is for us to believe some of these things, how difficult it is for us to understand them. Yet again, in Genesis chapter 17, God reassures Abraham, I will make a covenant with you. I will guarantee you to give you descendants. At this time, Abraham fell down on the ground. And God said to him, Abraham fell in face, and God said to him, what's more, I'm changing your name. You will no longer be Abraham. Abraham, you will be Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. But Abraham is still a little uncertain. So Abraham, as he bows down, he says, okay, This is hilarious, he says to God. You know, yeah, I'm getting older and older, and you keep telling me I'm going to have many, many children, but I don't have any. You know, Lord, can't you see the funny side of this? And I'm sure that once again, God understands that this must seem very strange. How can I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. How can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, perhaps, oh, so it is Ishmael you were going to do. It is Ishmael. So I did it right. But God answers him somewhat emphatically. No. No. Sarah is going to give you the child. Sarah is going to give you the child. And his name will be Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. And by the way, I'll deal with Ishmael. That's what the rest of the verses say. And I can only imagine what Abraham must have thought at this time. Once again, struggling, but once again turning his confidence to his heavenly father. And a little bit later, we're not quite sure how long later, because at the beginning of chapter 18, they don't tell us. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent, and he saw three men standing by. And when he saw them, he exercised his normal responsibility of hospitality, and he ran out to meet them, and he was bowing down to them. He bowed down to the ground and he said, I'm honored to have you visit. And the visitors come and conversation turns to Sarah. And so they said, where's your wife? How's Sarah? How's she doing? And by the way, suddenly Abraham must have realized that these guys were pretty special because he said, and by the way, I got a prophecy for you. Sarah's going to have a baby. Oh, that again. Oh, that again. And Sarah is listening at the side. Abraham asks Sarah to go and make a meal for these guys, which would be the normal practice. And they say, so she's inside the tent, and one of them says, she'll have a son, and she's listening. And she laughs silently to herself. Look at me. Really, you have to be joking. I'm way past the ability to have babies. And my husband's pretty worn out too. This can't happen. And so she laughs. But what she doesn't realize is that they know she's laughing. And they say, why did Sarah laugh? Why doesn't Sarah realize that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do? And he says that thing. You know, Abraham, think about this. Think about all the experiences you've had. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Are you going to contain the Heavenly Father who said he's going to give you descendants numbered more than the stars in the sky? Are you going to contain him in a box which is restricted by what you think is possible? Because don't we do that all the time? We take God and we squeeze him into a box. We say that God is required to enable us to understand everything that he's going to do. I can tell you that if God was like that, I don't think I would bother to worship him. Because if he can't get beyond me and you, then he's not much of a God. And so, but Sarah doesn't want anyone to know that she was laughing. And so she denies it. Have you ever experienced the fact that, you know, you want to appear deep in your faith? You want to appear that you are walking with Jesus, and you are walking with Jesus, but you're struggling with some doubts. But you think if you dare let anybody know that you're struggling with some doubts, they'll think you're a bad person. And that's exactly how Sarah behaved. She thought, you know, I'm Abraham's wife. I mean, come on, they'll think I'm terrible if I admit that I had doubts. Do you remember the quotation I gave you last week from Austin Fisher, who wrote the book Faith in the Shadows? He said, the fact that Job was able to express his doubts restored his faith. Sarah was too scared to admit that she doubted that God had got this right. Now, God clearly has demonstrated all the way through this story, he understands that position. He understands how hard it is for us to understand the things he does because he's God. How hard it is to understand that Arav has to go through another series of treatments. But he's God. And we have a choice. Faith is always a choice. We choose to believe. We choose to trust. And so far, every time Abraham has chosen to trust, God has come through over and over again. And he does this time too. Because in a fairly short period of time, Isaac is born. And ironically, look what Sarah says. God has brought me laughter. God has brought me laughter. That Abraham was born when Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. But it's not over yet. Because now, in just a few years' time, Abraham is brought to his biggest test. He's just about to be challenged to doubt more than probably one of the most remarkable challenges to doubt that is in the whole of the pages of Scripture. Because God says to him, I now want you to take, yes, and he goes on, it's almost like God rubs it in. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Is it Abraham? God called, yes, yeah, I'm here. Take your son, by the way, your only son. You know, it's almost like God is rubbing it in. He says, your only son. And go to the land of Moriah, go sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Yet again, I look at the scripture and I say, why couldn't you tell us more? Because all that happens is, it says, the next morning, Abraham got up early and did what God told him to do. Did Abraham say, really, God, did I hear you right? Did I get this right? But here we see the product of the journey that Abraham has been on, and the product that God is leading you and me to is that the more if we remember the things that God has done, God has shown Abraham so clearly all of the things that he can do, that now when the big challenge comes, Abraham says yes. that Abraham says yes. No matter what he feels inside, he says yes. And he does exactly what God tells him to do. And of course, when he gets up onto the mountain, God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I know that's what I told you to do. But you have not withheld from me even your only son. You were willing to believe that either I would raise him from the dead or I would have another plan. You were willing to believe. And so, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham turns it into a memory. He says he named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. If there's anything that Abraham has seen as he's doubted and believed and doubted and believed and doubted him, is that God has time and time again provided. And so he names this so that this will never be forgotten. So, what do we learn from Abraham and Sarah's ups and downs, for the times that they thought God had missed it and then he hadn't, for the mistakes they made in trying to help him out and he didn't need the help? All of those times, what Abraham did was he moved towards God. Even when he didn't understand it, he moved towards God and said, and trusted despite all of the evidence around him. And I believe that if we are to wrestle with doubt, it is okay to doubt. But when we doubt, let's move towards God. All of the people that we're going to see in the pages of Scripture, what is characterized by the doubts that they have is that they move towards God in them and say, I don't understand this, but I'm trying to trust you. And when we have doubts, we have to confront them and move towards God and say, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Even when we make mistakes, you see, it's so great. You know, read through the story of Abraham for yourself in Genesis, and you won't find a time when God turns to Abraham and says, you won't find a time when God tells Abraham off, that he gives him, that he punishes him. Yes, he has to deal with consequences, the consequences of Ishmael, which was very, very painful. But time and time again, God continues to carry him, and he will continue to carry you and me through all of these challenges. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Are there any places where you, if you think about what you're doing, you're actually hedging your bets? You're instinctively protecting yourself from the fact that God might not have got it right. That God might just not be trustworthy. Ask the Father, is there any place where you have challenging me to do this, to take this step, to move in this direction? And I'm saying, well, okay, but I got to protect myself in this way or that way. And ask him to show you that. Because that is actually doubt. It's doubting that God has it right. Second question. Is there anything that you are withholding? There's anything that you're withholding from our Heavenly Father, just in case he doesn't know how to deal with it. Sounds silly when you put it that way, doesn't it? But if you're anything like me, you've done it time and time again. And time again, we have to come back and to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have withheld that. I should have trusted you. And I believe that when we do that, God will do to us just the same as he did to Abraham. Open his arms, welcome us home, and say, okay, trust me. I got it. Trust me. I got it. When Jesus went to the cross, his father was horribly silent, and yet Jesus trusted his heavenly father. He trusted him that what he was telling him to do would change the direction of the world. God may not call us to do things that will change the direction of the world, but they may change the direction of many people's lives. But he'll ask us to trust him. And he'll stretch us to trust him more and more and more. And he will ask us not to withhold the things that he asks us for. But the story of Abraham stands as a witness that God is always, always, always faithful. And so as we gather around his table, we gather around his table to celebrate just that. To celebrate the fact that God was so faithful that he sent his son. He gave his only son up. That when he asked himself, am I willing to give up my only son? He said, yes. He said, I am. And so his only son was actually sacrificed. Actually sacrificed for one purpose and one purpose only, that you and I might have the hope of eternity. We've said this time and time again, and we'll continue to do so. When we give our doubts to God, we stay in the not yet, but we have the hope of eternity. And when we come to this table, we celebrate the act of God that opened for us the gate to eternity. And Paul says, for I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread.